Well, again, good morning. I wonder if we could put the screen up for the lesson today. Our subject today is the greatest mystery story that was ever written. I want you to think about a number of different things. I won't be able to go at length with each point, but I just want you to think about how transcendent that is, that the birth of Christ goes beyond human experience, and yet it's earthy in the sense, though, that God had directed the course. God was directing the events, the place, and the time. So that's what we're going to talk about for just a moment. The greatest mystery story that was ever written. Now, the story actually begins not with Mary and Joseph, but it begins back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, God is speaking to the devil, in which he's called the serpent back there, and he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and then he says that the seed, the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Do you all remember that? So the birth of Jesus begins all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Secondly, about a mystery is this. You have a bewildered young teenager. In Luke chapter 1, that God had sent an angel from heaven, Gabriel, who begins to tell her what things will transpire. That is, that she will bear a child, and of course, what is bewildering to her is that she's never known a man. And by the way, they knew how children came even way back in the first century. So she's rather bewildered, and if you look at Luke chapter 1, let me read that to you for just a moment, because I want to throw out a couple of things for you to think about. But in Luke chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 26, it's the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is just a backwater town. It's so obscured, it's hard to find it even on the map. I mention this because it's going to happen here in a place that we would never have heard about unless it be in the Bible. Now, notice again, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, y'all know what a virgin is. They might be hard to find sometimes. But a virgin, of course, is a man. Yeah. Good night. Let's do that again. A virgin, of course, yeah, I got it. It should be a man too, right? I mean, I did make that. Yeah, that's right. But in this case, good night. Oh, well. Anyhow. Well, we can't take that back, but let's go with it. All right. So Mary is a virgin. That is, she has never known a man. She's never been intimate with a man, and she's a virgin. And by the way, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, God had said that this son, this child, the Messiah, the Christ, would be born of a virgin. So she's a virgin, and the Bible says, again, she's betrothed to Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name, of course, was Mary. Now, verse number 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, or the blessed one, because God is going to choose her. She's going to be the channel by which the Messiah comes, so she's highly favored. Blessed are you among women. Now, you're going to see, and I'm not going to get into this morning, the blessing is what God is giving the gift to her, not what Mary is giving the gift to the world. I don't want to go any further than that, but we're going to leave it at that for the moment. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered the manner of the greeting that it was. Now, anytime you saw an angel, and I'm talking real quick, because I got some things to get into this morning. But anytime you would see an angel, you were intimidated and fearful, and you would be too. So an angel appeared. I mean, God sends an angel from heaven, the angel Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God, and she's intimidated by that. She's greeted with this profound saying that you are highly favored of God. Wouldn't y'all like to hear that someday? All right, now notice this. In verse number 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. And the Bible says that he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of the father David." So you're seeing right away some of the prophecies of the Old Testament are starting to be fulfilled. Listen, God keeps his promise. Get that? I know politicians use promises they never keep. Debtors make promises they never fulfill. But when God, get this morning, when God makes a promise which is wrapped up in the prophecy, he's going to keep his word. You got to understand that. You got to understand no matter what God says in his word, it will be fulfilled. You got to put your heart into that. Now, moving along. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be of no end." And Mary said, "How can this be?" It's almost, how in the world can I have a child without knowing a man? How can this be? And the answer is in verse number 35, and the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." Now, what does that sound like to you? Now, by the way, it's nothing sexual, okay? It's not, you're adults here. There's not a sexual relationship between God and Mary or the Holy Spirit and Mary. It has absolutely nothing to do with anything like that. But the first time you hear of something like this is back in Genesis chapter 1. You remember in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning God created the world, right? That's what it says. And then he goes on to say that the world was without form. And in verse number 2, "And darkness was over that, and of the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now it's the same Spirit from creation that's going to create and form this human being in Mary's womb, which is empty and void. So that's just the idea there. So she's saying, how can this be? Now, of course, the angel says, now watch it here for just a moment. Am I talking too fast? Are you keeping up with me? All right, so we got a lot to talk about today. So the angel says, all things, there's nothing impossible with God. Amen? Now hold on a minute. There is absolutely nothing impossible for God. And of course he would know. If you go back into Job 38, you remember over there that the angels of God, that heavenly host, had witnessed the creation of the world, where God created the world and the universe out of nothing. So they're standing out there on the ledge of nothing, and they see God create a world. So Gabriel knows what he's saying, right? Now we may not think that. I mean, we may not think that, even though Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we're able to think or what we are able to think he can do. Hold on. Did y'all get that? God is able to do exceedingly above what we might think to be impossible or even come to our own mind. So Gabriel's saying, God is going to do it, even though you don't know a man. So what we got so far when we talk about a mystery? We're talking about a young, bewildered girl who is going to be pregnant in a backwater town. And in those days, to be pregnant out of wedlock, we don't even use that word anymore, but to be pregnant and not married would have soiled her reputation for the rest of her life. Now, of course, Joseph is going to marry her, but I want to start, just give you a thought here. Now, Joseph is going to be offended. It's an offended husband, because what Joseph thinks, y'all know the story, what Joseph thinks is this: Mary had gone out into the hill country for about at least 3 months. When she comes back, she is pregnant. And he doesn't believe her, and neither would you, right? I mean, come on. I mean, they know that the storks don't bring the babies. So While she's away, she comes back pregnant. Joseph feels betrayed. This is Matthew 1. What's interesting in the language is we get the revelation of what's going on in the mind of Joseph. He feels that she's cheated on him. Now, remember this. The Bible says she is betrothed, and the marriage actually is not consummated until, you know, they get together. Y'all with me? The engagement period, what we would call engagement, she's actually married to Joseph. But the marriage is not consummated. So Joseph believes that she met somebody out there in the hill country. So he's not only offended, he feels betrayed, she's cheated on him, and in his thinking process, the Greek word that's used is there's a determination in his thinking. And what Joseph is thinking simply is this: I am going to divorce her. Notice, divorce her. Though she's married, everybody knows that the marriage is not consummated or fulfilled, completed. Just raise your hand if you're with me. The marriage, the engagement period back in those days was so binding, even though it has not been consummated yet, that the only way you can break that off is a divorce. And if the husband had died during the engagement period, she was considered a widow. So in Joseph's thinking, he wants to divorce her, giving a bill of divorcement or certificate, and he wants to do it privately. In other words, she's not going to be hauled off publicly to the courthouse and put to shame and be humiliated. So he is going to divorce her, and he wants to do it privately in a quiet manner. You want to know why? Hey, you want to know why? Because he still loves her. You want to know why? Because he's not like some people, you know, that when they get the dirt on somebody, they want to go public with it. You want to know why? You see, because he loves her, and he doesn't want her to be humiliated. Now, all you have to do is the arithmetic here. Though he would divorce her, you know, she's still going to be in some trouble, isn't she? I mean, it's like the scarlet letter. She's going to be tagged for life. And so God intervenes in a dream, and he tells Joseph to marry her. Now, I want to say it again, because one of the things I get out of that whole episode, you know, if we really love people, we'd keep our mouth shut some more oftentimes, wouldn't we? I mean, I guarantee this. If you're gossiping and slandering about people, you don't love them. Because, you know, the people you love, you don't want that dirt thrown on them. Amen. So that's a big lesson for us, even here on this. So Joseph, of course, is going to put her away. Now, you got to understand something else is going on here. Whoever's close to Mary, father, mother, family, brother, sister, whoever it is, all they got to do is the arithmetic, because when she comes back, hello. So even though it's done privately, watch it now, there would be those in the inner circle, you know, married kind of looking. But you don't read a word about it in the Bible. Can you keep a secret for the rest of your life? Now, the other mystery is this. Boy, if you've got that, brother. Now, Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth. But Caesar gets the idea that people need to go back to their birthplace, to their ancestral homes for taxation. What old Caesar doesn't know, here's what I meant by there are some things that are transcendent that goes beyond human experience. God is working. There's supernatural things happening here. But from an earthly point of view, old Caesar thinks he's come up with the idea. But I want you to understand behind that, God is causing this because the prophecy said in Micah 5 and 2 that Jesus had to be born, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So rather strange, isn't it? I mean, I don't know how long they've been away from Bethlehem. They're living, they're working, you know, in Nazareth. By the way, Joseph, if Joseph and Mary weren't in the Bible, and you know, you'd probably never hear of them. Joseph is a carpenter. If he was living today, maybe he'd be a plumber or working in a factory. He's not very special. There's nothing extraordinary about him except he's a righteous man, a godly man. And so he's just an ordinary guy. And so God wants them to be in Bethlehem. Now, I don't want to talk about the end thing, you know. You just get this. The scholars, you know, are all over the place with this. The idea of the stable, guest room, all of that. But I just want to tell you this. That inn, whatever it was not the Holiday Inn. All right? I mean, you know that? So here you have the King of Kings being born, you see, in ordinary poor. And they're so poor, by the way. You understand that Mary and Joseph were poor people? You say, Brother Bailey, how do you know that? Well, you see, when they go to offer a sacrifice, you see, they would do that on the after the days of what they would call purification. You would go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. Those who were dirt poor, I mean, you know, dirt poor, they were permitted to offer up a couple pigeons. So they don't have any money. They're just poor people. Some of the best people I know were poor people. How about you? We think we're poor. We got a new car, a house. We only got one car. You know, we're struggling. But they're poor people. And God took these poor people, couldn't even offer up kind of a decent sacrifice. I mean, two pigeons is about as low as you can get, right? I'm just saying that to bring out the point that these people were in poverty. Now, what's also interesting in the story, and I was just writing all this stuff down today, and I don't know how I'm going to end it, but I'll tell you one thing. There's a villain in the story, and he's worse than the ones that are in Walt Disney. His name was Herod. Now, you remember, here's another thing that's rather mysterious. Let me do this, because I know, I've been around for a while. I know that this whole Christmas business has a whole lot of controversy about it. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to even talk about that. I just saying, I know, I really do, there's controversy about the subject. I know that the date's off. I know that the church never celebrated Christmas. I know all that, okay? So don't say, oh, Brother Betty doesn't know anything. I know all that stuff. But did you know that when Christ was born, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, that God commanded the angels of heaven, all the angels of heaven, to worship him when he came into this world. What a strange thing. Let me just backtrack for a moment. You got those shepherds. You know, by the way, the shepherds in the first century, stay with me now, they're nobodies. Kind of odd because David was a shepherd, but anyway, shepherds were the lowest, dirtiest people, one of the worst jobs you can get other than a tax collector. They wouldn't even take their testimony in a court. So don't you think it's rather, you got to think about this, why in the world would God have his angels of heaven, not only do the angels announce the birth of Jesus, not in the newspaper, the angels come and announce the birth of Christ to these shepherds. And if you don't think that's something, in the same chapter, Luke chapter 2, you got these angelic beings in the darkness of the night, and the glory of God shines and overshadows them, and you get to hear the angelic chorus. Because the Bible says there was a host, which means a great number, an army. That's how you use it militarily. There is a host of angels that are singing in the sky. How would you like to hear that? So don't tell me, after four decades in this business, that the birth of Christ was not significant from a heavenly point of view. So don't belittle it. When Christ came into the world, the angels of God descended from heaven and worshiped him, Hebrews 1 and 6. And not only that, you got these magi. For you guys, the magi. Sounds like, you know. Now, understand when the magi come in Matthew, they're not there at the birth, even though the nativity things have them there. Y'all, how many did the three kings when they were in elementary school? Hard to get them out of that nativity thing. But they're not there. In fact, you see, when the magi get there, but by the way, the magi, you got to understand, these are not just philosophers, wise men in that sense. They were prominent, prestigious people that stood before kings. You can read about it in the book of Daniel. These were prominent, powerful men, highly skilled, highly intelligent, in positions of power and authority. They're from the east somewhere. We don't know how long it took the journey. These scholars believe it could have been from 1 to 2 years. Isn't that interesting? You got these men that are in high professional jobs and vocations, men of stature. They come and to worship. Now, they don't get there in the end. Stay with me. They get there a little later. That's when the villain, Herod, finds out. You remember this? When the Magi get there, and by the way, I don't want to do all this, you know, I know we don't know how many there are, right? Y'all know that? Don't have to do that. Just go like this. All right? We don't know how many there were. It could have been 3 or 30 or 300. Who knows? They're bringing a lot of stuff. You didn't travel in those days unless, you know, especially had a lot of stuff. Right? So when they get there, the Bible says that Jesus is now in a house. Boy, what a mystery there, isn't it? Think about this. You got people who are dirt poor. I mean, they have absolutely no money. He's a carpenter. There probably wasn't a dowry, which they used to do back in those days. I mean, good night, if you only have two pigeons, what are you going to give for a dowry? Huh? Actually, a dowry isn't a bad idea, isn't it? Stay with me. I'll tell you what, if parents had to give a dowry, they'd think twice about who's marrying who, I'll tell you that. Right? What's she worth? Not that much. Just trying to keep you with me. So when they get there, these people who are prestigious, powerful, and rich come into probably a very humble home and worship this infant. They don't worship Mary. They worship the infant. They don't worship Mary. They worship the infant. Because there's a villain. Eidersheim talks about Herod was so evil. He said not a woman was safe around him. He even killed his own family, his own sons. And when he found out he had been fooled, because you know, here's the interesting story, and I'll do it real quickly. Is when those fellows get there, these rich magi, when they get there, they go to Jerusalem. and they inquire where this child is to be born, this King of Kings. The scholars who seem to never get out of the seminary because they don't even bother to go see, don't want that to slip by you, say he's to be born in Bethlehem. So saith the scriptures, Micah 5:2. When Herod hears that, because he's such a villain, he ends up in that, this is why we know it's later too. He kills all the infants from birth to 2 years old. So there's a time span going on. Y'all with me on that? Okay. And so what he does, he goes, kills all the children in Bethlehem. You see, even when Christ comes, there's darkness in the world and evil. And so Herod kills all those. You can just see how vicious the man was. Now here, I'm going to leave you with this. Not only does Micah prophesy through the Word of God that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem, but he also tells us who it is. Because Micah says his goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting. You know, that can't be a man only, because you cannot say that about any human being. You cannot say you've never met anybody whose goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting. When you read the book of John, John wants us to read the book of John through this prism. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now there's a great mystery, because what that verse says is God, in verse 14, became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now that's not just a verse, but Paul will say, and by the way, Paul's an Orthodox Jew who believed in one God. And he said he existed in the form of God, and he did not count it robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't something, robbery is a misfortunate translation. He didn't have to grasp for that deity. He was, always was. And that one became human. And in the great mystery is it not only tells us the place he would be born, it tells us the person who would be born, and it tells us the purpose. Hold on a minute. The purpose of why he would be born. And that's why the angel said in Matthew 1, rejoice, because today is born unto you a Savior. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, Here is a saying that is acceptable, and that is, and faithful, that Jesus Christ came into the world. Think about it now. Now, I know what's going on. There's a few people around the world today, during this season, that will give at least some attention to the fact that Jesus has come into the world. Most people don't. Most Americans don't. And here's what I'm trying to say is, the purpose that Jesus came into the world, the two great mysteries, of course, is the birth of Jesus and the resurrection. And he came into this world to save mankind. That's his purpose. He came to seek and to save the lost. So you have a bewildered teenager, a reputation that could be soiled because Joseph loves her, and because of a divine dream, God intercedes and he marries the woman. And things are so bad because of Herod, they have to flee and get out of the country. Not to hide the facts of the birth, but to get away from vicious, evil people. And then they will come back and they'll live out their life in Nazareth until Jesus takes on the ministry of salvation. It's a story, isn't it? It's a story. And I'm leaving out a whole bunch. But what a mystery. What a fantastic story. You know, I like mysteries. And sometimes, you know, when you get into a mystery, you can't get the story until you get all the pieces. You ever notice that? You got to get all the pieces to figure out the puzzle. And you're just seeing all kinds of things going on in the story of Jesus that are just mysterious, that has been revealed to us, and now we get the picture, hopefully. So, I hope we said some things that are helpful to you, but aren't you glad he came? Aren't you glad he came? And he came that you might go home with him someday. And so if you're here today and you haven't given your life to God, you really ought to. You really should. If you believe he's the Christ, the Son of God, and he is without any doubt, well, if you'll repent of your sins, and you should do that too, be immersed in the waters of baptism, and then live out your life for God. It'll be the best investment you ever made, and a day that you'll never regret, as we stand and say.